Hey, welcome to the Perseverance Podcast. My name is Kelvin, known as the Deafblind Potter. It's so good to see you, even though I can't see you. It's another beautiful day in the neighborhood. I got one quick announcement for you before we dive in to the amazing story of this lady, the cowgirl, that really should not be here. So before we dive into that, I want to give you a quick announcement. And this is the See Me Cane. What is the See Me Cane? The See Me Cane is a lighted blind cane allowing you to see me traveling anywhere I want to go and safely. What is the See Me Cane going to do? It's going to empower blind and deafblind individuals to be seen from 100 yards away. Why do we need that? Did you know that one of every 3 visually impaired individuals in the world get hit by a car? And if you've heard my story before, you know that I've been hit by a car 3 times. And that I have been inventing the brand new lighted blind cane for the last 4 years. And the Deafblind Potter has been a huge blessing to me in being able to fund the lighted blind cane. But now I need your help to help me get the next set of funding that I need to start manufacturing the lighted blind cane called the See Me Cane. So how can you do this? There's a link in the notes down below, and you go to seemecane.com. So what does that mean? So like see, like I see you, me, like I'm talking to you, and cane, like a support cane for old elderly people.com, and that will get you to the website. So what's at the website? So the website, there is a button that says back this project for $1. So you can use $1 and back this product. That is showing people in the world that there are people that want this cane made today. Meaning I will be putting the total people that have backed the product up there, as well showing the world the importance of the lighted blind cane. And that you're saying, because I'm backing this project, I believe in this product too. The other thing that you can do, you can get a $5.99 sticker, so you can proudly display your sticker and say, I am supporting the See Me Cane today. I'm not going to hold you any farther away from this amazing testimony that we're going to learn about this lady that persevered through her challenges. But again, go to seemecane.com and back this project and share this with somebody today, so that way we can start the beginning stages to fundraise what we need for the See Me Cane. Here we go. Hey there. It's so good to see you, even though I can't see you. It's another beautiful day in the neighborhood, and I'm so excited here today. I have a special guest. Really, when we did the recording, she was chasing horses. But if you really know her story from the past, this story is going to be painful. But at the end, you're going to see the perseverance that she has overcome. All the pain that has come her way. I'm excited for you guys to experience this lady's story. You guys ready for this? Persevering is what can allow you to overcome. But you have to find joy in the pain that you live with. It's not going to be easy, but the reward and the character that you will build in persevering through your challenges will be so rewarding. It will give you so much more. Are you ready to persevere through your challenges? Let's do this. All right. So I want to introduce you to Paula Abbott. Welcome to the Perseverance Podcast.
Thank you for having me. I'm so excited to be here.
So I love that Texas accent. So you're originally from Lubbock, correct?
Yes. Been a Texas girl my whole life.
Lubbock has a very special place in my heart. A lot of the interpreters that helped me, advocacy for deafblind individuals, they all came from Lubbock, Texas. So that's why they're a special place in my heart.
Very cool. That is neat.
Yes. So just to kind of help everybody understand, why did I bring Paula on to today's story and telling her story? So I found her story on, little did you know, the Christian Broadcast Network. And I'm like, this is amazing. It's amazing how God literally never let her go through the journey that she had to go through, and which I'm excited to get into. But literally falling in love with God as her father. And I'm excited to see how this journey comes into play. So, Paula, let's dive right into this. So, tell us a little bit, what happened when you were born? What was the situation in your life at that point?
Yeah, you know, normally when somebody has a child, they're very excited about that child and they can't wait to bring the child into their life. Well, that wasn't the case with me. My birth mother didn't want to know me. She didn't want me. She rejected me immediately. So when she gave birth to me, she actually signed in under another woman's name, gave birth to me, and then gave me over to that lady. And that lady walked out with me. I was rejected before I was ever born.
Wow.
And I would just say that if she ever knew how awesome I turned out to be, she would have never done that. I'm just thinking she might have wanted to be in my life, but she didn't want anything to do with me. She just turned me away, rejected me, and there I went with somebody else that wasn't even my mom.
Let's go down that journey. So this lady that's not your mom, what was that journey like? Because she did something too.
Yes, she did. She was my mom for 6 whole months. Isn't that amazing? 6 whole months. I guess she got tired of being my mom, and she too rejected me. At the age of 6 months, I was abandoned in a house by myself. They found me. And when I turned 8 months old, I got adopted into a family. Yeah, that's a whole different story.
Literally at the beginning of your life, literally not even 1 year old, being abandoned twice.
Yes.
At that age, you don't really understand what life is all about. But the torment that you had to go through, basically, if you listen to the Casey podcast, when she talks about Ben and the nurturing that happens when you're pregnant with a baby, and then that nurturing that comes and you're like, yes, they become part of that, and the baby becomes part of that bond. And then during the nursing part of it, being abandoned through that process, I mean, just not even being able to talk or whatever, but that emotionally being abandoned through that process, that probably set up what the next couple of years were going to look like. So, kind of, what was the challenge when you went into this new home at 8 months old, and what was that struggle that you were having there?
Yes, rejection is a big part of pretty much all of our lives. You know, at one point or time, we're going to feel rejection. When you feel rejection, you have this thing called approval addiction that sets up inside of you, that you seek to receive people's approval. And to get that approval, you'll do whatever it takes. At the age of 8 months old, I was adopted by a family, and this family was a very dysfunctional family. My mother wanted me. She was the one that wanted to adopt me, but my father did not. He was very abusive in every way. My adoptive father was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. We didn't go to church. We weren't allowed to talk about God or Jesus. It was forbidden in this household. A lot of abuse started happening very early in my life. My father was physically abusive, mentally abusive, emotionally abusive. But most of all, he was very, very verbally abusive. And verbal abuse is sometimes one of the worst abuses we can go through, because it's a pain that goes so deep inside that it lasts a lifetime. He spoke really negative things to me, told me I'd never amount to anything, I was never good enough. And already being rejected, you just have that feeling of unworthiness. At the age of 7 years old, I tried to commit suicide. I wanted to die at the age of 7.
That story, I would never really ejected at that age. But, I mean, for me, I can feel the pain. Because when I realized I was different from everybody else, you know, I wanted to take my life. I attempted 3 times at the age of 8 and 9 years old until I gave my life to Christ. And, but I mean, I can relate in regards to the, like, early suicide attempts and so forth. Because I think that's one thing that people don't realize. That is a big problem in a lot of our kids today.
Yes.
They're struggling with suicide even before they hit puberty.
Yes.
And you and I are both testaments of that. And I think we need to bring more awareness to this issue because obviously mine wasn't an abandonment. Mine was, I was different and I got bullied and I would get in trouble for beating up the bullies and the bullies wouldn't get in trouble. But in your case, yours was being abandoned. So there's a variety of ways to look at this. And I think that's huge.
When you feel unworthy and you feel like you're not good enough and that you're just a mistake and you really don't belong there, there's no other way to get out and you feel like that's your only way.
Yeah. Tell us about wanting your dad's approval and seeking that, dad, I want your approval, and the struggle that gave you.
I was so bad as far as approval addiction. I wanted my dad's approval so bad. I wanted to be the best little cowboy he would ever have. I mean, if he didn't want a girl, then I could be his cowboy. I could ride a horse better than anybody. I could work the cattle. My father was a cattle rancher, and I tried so hard to make him love me, but he just didn't. And it became an addiction to me. That I would do whatever it took. And then it actually even led into my school, you know, that I would do that for people to just to get their attention, to do whatever I had to do to make people like me. And then whenever they reject you, it's 10 times harder than it would be just as regular rejection. And so, yeah, I had that pretty bad.
Through this journey, you tell in one of your books about the race of your horse. Is it a pony? Was it a pony or a horse? I can't remember.
Well, this one was a pony. He was a Shetland pony. He was my very first one. I was around 6 years old when I was given this little pony. His name was Nubbins, and he was my best friend. And just saying that, horses have always been a part of my life, even chasing them this morning. I love them, but I was so angry with them. But they are such a big part of my life, because what happens with a horse is that you can talk to them and they listen and they love. And I needed that relationship, even if it was with a horse. And so my little pony was entered in. My father owned a horse race track. So we had that on our property and we were always down there. And I wanted my horse to enter into the races because I just knew he was the fastest pony ever. And so they did. They had a pony race and my brother rode my pony in that race and he won. And that was so important to me that day because that was my best friend. And my best friend just won first. And it showed my dad that maybe, hey, she is okay. And maybe she has something that is okay and worth keeping. So, yeah, that was like a blue ribbon day for me.
I'm going to ask this next question. And I just am prepping for this. I feel like this is when you're 18 years old and the struggle that your mom had because your dad divorced her.
Yeah, it was 16. I was
16. Oh, 16. Okay, so yes. You're 16 years old, and your mom is struggling just to deal with that grief of being divorced. And the struggle that you were wanting your dad's approval, and you were starting to seek other approval. And that journey, can you kind of tell us what that journey of time was like for you?
At the age of 16 years old, my mom and my dad had divorced. She had had all of the abuse that she wanted. She was done. She was broken, completely broken. Of course, my dad didn't want me. He didn't want anything to do with me. So I actually went and I lived with my mom. But I became a very rebellious teenager. And I believe it's everything that my dad spoke into my life. We just become what is spoken to us. Words are so very, very powerful. I started going to the nightclubs, and I could get into the nightclubs at the age of 16, way back then in the 1900s, you know. I mean, that was kind of a different area. Started going into the nightclubs, and I was just looking for any kind of approval, any kind of acceptance, any kind of anything. There was an older guy there. He was 19 years old, and he told me everything that I thought I wanted to hear. Just anything that would make me feel like I was worthy of anything. He was grooming me at the time, and I didn't realize that that's what he was doing. And sometimes, and this can be for any young women out there today, when you're so needing people's approval and acceptance, you've got to be careful, and you've got to really make sure that the person that you're with is really sincere, and that they're really saying what they want in an honest way. I believed everything that he told me that day because I wanted it so bad that I ended up going on a date with him and I was raped. Mm. I was raped at the age of 16 by this guy. It's because I wanted his approval so bad. I wanted anybody's approval, and I let my guard down. I was viciously raped by this guy at 16.
Oh, and the journey keeps going.
I ended up pregnant from that rape. Then I was kicked out of school because you weren't allowed to go to school back then if you were pregnant. My mom didn't know what to do with me. She didn't know how to deal with a pregnant teenager that was now kicked out of school. Well, my abuser had threatened to kill my mother if I told her what happened. And so my mother actually signed me over to my abuser. I ended up having to marry him. So now I belong to him. And after a while, you just kind of feel like you're just handed over to the next person, or you're signed over to the next person. And so I'm 16 years old, I'm pregnant, and now I have to live with the abuser that raped me. And every day was a day of abuse. Every single day, I just had to learn to survive. I tried very hard to take care of her, but she was 2 years old. And he pulled a gun on us. He shot at us. And I just knew that my life was going to be done. So I had to give her up for an adoption to save her life. And of course, I took off. I got out of there as fast as I could. But I was broken. I was empty. And I was looking for the world to fill the void that was inside of me.
Wow.
And the world's not a good place to look for things to help you.
It speaks to... I'm excited to the end of the story here, but the pain that you had to go through. I mean, I can't imagine, and I don't know if I want to try, but you're going through this pain, and you're going through this hurt, and you're going through the abandonment, and you're going through all of this grief that you're just having to, and you can't get rid of it, and so you end up getting into Kansas. And you were invited to a party. And tell us what happened there.
When I left my abuser, when I think I was about 19 when I left him, I had two more children in my younger 20s. And I still wasn't happy. Still was broken. Still wasn't fulfilled. Still hated life. So I ended up walking away from my two little boys. And I went to Kansas City thinking that if I left Texas, and if I go to a new state, that everything would be just fine. You know, that I would just be new. Nobody would know who I was. I ended up going to a nightclub, and I was asked to go to a party. Of course, I was there to meet people and to find people that would like me. It was a methamphetamine party.
And this became essentially your new, no better word, but your new boyfriend.
It became my everything.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh, I my heart just sitting here listening to it, like hearing you say it with your own words, like my heart just breaks. because like I didn't have to go through that personally, and I can't imagine the being so out, your body being so out of control, and all the hurt and the pain and the struggle and everything you're having to deal with through this journey of, and there's really no, there's no hope yet.
There's no hope. I became a hardcore meth addict. What methamphetamines did for me is it took away the pain. It numbed reality, but we all know that this is a fake reality. It's nothing real about it. But every time that the drug wore off, the pain would come back, the hurts would come back, the bondage would come back. And so I would have to look for the drug again. And so for 13 years, I was on this drug. I had no hope. I was completely broken. I had lost everything. I lost my children. I lost my family. I lost my job, lost my home. I was homeless. I lived in the crack houses. I lived in anybody's house that would let me in. I lived on the streets, anywhere that I could find, because I lost everything. Everything I had, I carried in a black trash bag with me. That was my life. During this 13-year period, I ended up trying to commit suicide two more times. And it's not that I wanted to die. You know, nobody really wants to die. I just wanted the pain to stop. And I wanted it to stop. I had no hope. I had no dreams. I had nothing to hold on to. And so I just wanted it to be done. Then, of course, at the end, my last attempt at suicide, I was put into a mental hospital. I was locked up like an animal.
So in your book, you talk about calling your mom and say, "Mom, come get me." And you're in this facility. And can you kind of tell us a little bit, what was that all about?
They had locked me up in the mental hospital, and they actually took everything away from me. I had nothing, and they allowed me to have a couple of phone calls, and I called my mom, and I said, "If you could get me out of here, then I promise I'll try to do better." And my mother told me probably the best word that I've ever heard in my life, and that was the word no. She says, "I don't know what to do with you. I don't know how to help you. You need to get help." And so she left me there. That's something that I needed to hear, because if my mom would have given in to me, then it wouldn't have helped at all. I told them whatever they wanted to hear. I did the steps I was supposed to do, and I ended up getting out. But it was still very, very tough because I was still broken.
You get down into Texas, and you're staying with your brother. You went back to the meth, and in Texas, and you were driving down the street to go to the meth house to pick up your next dose. What happened on that one journey? I just want to prep everybody. Just celebrate with me on this, because this part right here, we're changing the story here, because I want to celebrate this, because this is how the Holy Spirit works. So you're in your truck and you're driving, and it was it red, because that's what I had in my mind. Was it a red truck?
No, I don't even remember. I think it was like a gray or a white truck. It was pretty old.
Okay, so you're driving your truck, and you're going down the street, and you're going to go get your next dose of meth, and you see something, and just share that.
Yeah, so I am driving, I'm in Amarillo, Texas, and I'm got back into the drug scene, because it's a pit that I was familiar with. So I was driving to meet my drug dealer, and on the side of the road, I seen a sign that said Cowboy Church. I have never been to church before in my life. My dad always told me that it was crazy. Don't go in there. These people are crazy. They'll suck your brains out. They'll take all your money. You'll have to ride a bicycle, or you'll have to go to Africa. Or, you know, he planted these really crazy thoughts in my head about church. And I didn't want any part of the church, but the cowboy part. Now, see, I was raised on a ranch. I love cowboys. I thought they were amazing. And so God said, "I'm going to use what I know that will bait her so that she can come in. I just need her to hear about my son, Jesus. So I pulled into that church parking lot and I went in after the Cowboys. I didn't go for anything else. I went in for him. I was already high on my drugs. I had already been drinking. I looked like a mess. I went in and I didn't get to meet a cowboy. I didn't get to meet one, but I did get to hear about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The very first time in my whole life, I got to hear that this man died on a cross for me. Isn't that amazing? That he died on the cross for me, that he loved me, that he never would reject me. Everything I wanted to hear, but I did not give my life to Jesus that night because I didn't want to be a weird church person. But I got a seed planted in my heart, and seeds are so powerful. You may not see what happens to a seed. You just plant the seed and God will take care of the rest.
And you didn't want to have to ride your bicycle.
I didn't want to ride a bicycle. I didn't want to be a weirdo. And I'm not saying that riding bicycles are weirdos, but you know, I just had this picture in my head that I would have to wear a bow tie, I'd have to wear a black suit, and I'd have to have a backpack on, and I'd have to ride a bicycle and hand out tracts to everybody. And I did not want to be like that. So I was really careful about not going up to that altar because I knew that they would put it all right there. I'd have to ride a bicycle. They'd suck my brains out, take all my money, and then I'd have to go to Africa at some time. I didn't want to do all that stuff. So.
Oh, that's really good. I love that perspective because, like, I wonder how many other people have that perspective.
I mean, I hear about it all the time. People tell me all the time that they are scared to go to church. They don't want no part of church, you know, because sometimes we can paint church as being this holy, holy, holy person place. And, you know, if you're broken or something, you can't come in. And that's just so not the way that we need to let people know that about church. But I got a seed planted in my heart. And that was a good thing. Yeah, I got to hear about Jesus. And I never heard about Jesus before.
That boyfriend, that meth, was calling your name again.
Yes, exactly. I struggled for 2 months. I had something called conviction. And I was being convicted. Now I'd heard about Jesus. Now I knew I was sinning. It was kind of crazy because I didn't know where this Jesus guy was. I didn't know if he was watching me, if he was around the corner, if he was sneaking up on me or what. And so 2 months went by. I had OD'd again on methamphetamines, and I should be dead today. That should have taken my life. But as I was laying in my deathbed, I laid there and I thought about it. I could call 911. They would come get me. They would put me back in the mental hospital, or I could call on this Jesus that they told me that would help me and that would give me hope, that would change my life. And I screamed out the name of Jesus so loud that I'm sure the whole state of Texas heard. And I didn't want to die. Mm-hmm. I didn't want to die. And I just said, I don't know where you are. I don't know if you can hear me, but I really, really need you in my life. And right then I surrendered everything to him, everything that I had, I surrendered to Jesus, and I didn't have to ride a bicycle. That was the coolest thing.
Well, I love it how you put it in your book. You woke up the next morning, that was the first thing you were checking. Make sure your truck wasn't replaced with a bicycle.
I didn't want to have a bicycle sitting outside, so I was like, okay, I'm good. So I received Jesus, and it was like, I shouldn't have even been alive. I should not have even made it through the night. It's so amazing that when you call out his name, he hears you. He hears you, and he is right there to give you life, to give you life.
Yeah. Oh, that is so awesome. So you were struggling with the struggle for the many years of your adoptive father approval and people just abandoning you. But then when you accepted Christ, you got to learn about who the true Father was and how the Heavenly Father really was your true Father. Can you tell us what that experience was like?
I think one of my favorite verses is Jeremiah 1:5. He knew me when I was in my mother's womb, and he set me apart to be a prophet of the nations. Now, I'm not saying I'm Elijah or I'm Isaiah or anything like that. God knew me when I was being formed in my mother's womb, and he did not reject me. He loved me. He knew everything about me. He knew everything that I was going to go through. And the Bible tells us is that he set us apart. So when he sets us apart, the world doesn't work. We can try to fill ourselves with the world and the meth or the drinking or the sex or whatever, you know, that we're trying to fill it up with. But if God set you apart for a different purpose in life, none of this works. And I fell so in love with Jesus. He is my everything. And I found that God is a good, good father and that he loves me. Even when I make mistakes, he's a good father. I have learned that he's there when you need him. All you have to do is call upon him. He says, the Bible tells us that he hears us when we call him, you know, and he answers us. It's not that he just hears us and ignores us. He hears us, he answers us, and he's there for us. And I have never had a father that loved me like God has loved me. He has turned my life around. I'm so excited about what God has done in my life. And as of this month, I am 25 years
old. Wow. Clean. Hallelujah.
Isn't that amazing?
Hallelujah.
I am 25 years clean.
That is so awesome.
The most awesome thing in my life.
Awesome. Ever. That is so awesome.
And I got the cowboy.
Well, we'll get to that guy in a second.
I'm telling you. I just had to throw that in. I did get the cowboy.
Yeah, yeah. Oh, that's great. That's great. And you talk about this in your book. And before we jump into the awesome part of how God just really gave you essentially a new life. But talk about that journey. And I think this is the thing is, like, when you accept Christ, it's not all happy roses. I think, and as we're talking about, you fell in love. And if we think about what does it mean to fall in love with God or somebody on earth or whatever, like a spouse, or there are struggles, there are going to be challenges. And so talk about, could you still have to deal with the drugs and the pain of the abandonment and all of that on earth, and how did God heal you?
Yeah, I didn't get to 25 years unless I got through 2 days. I had to work this out. It's not like it just comes overnight and then poof, everything is okay and great and you're just going to be perfect, awesome. There's no perfect to life whatsoever. I had to work it. I had to get into God's word. I met my husband at that time. He wasn't my husband, but that's when I met him, and he started helping me. He went through a children's storybook Bible, and we pulled the stories out of the Bible, and we talked about them. We read them. I learned about creation. I learned about Adam and Eve. I learned that even the most perfect people on the face of the earth made a mistake, you know, and they fell from grace. I learned that God loved them. He never turned his back on them. He was mad at them, but he never turned his back on them. And so this helped me to take a step every day, trusting in God, learning about God. But you have to read his word. You have to know who he is. And so I studied the word. I fell so much in love with him. And within maybe a month, I didn't want the drugs anymore. I didn't want the alcohol anymore. I didn't want to be in that kind of life anymore. I wanted more of Jesus. And so I received his forgiveness. It's a whole different thing, praying the prayer of salvation. But now you have to receive his forgiveness and say that, yes, I am worthy, that Jesus would die for me. I had to forgive myself. And that was probably one of the biggest things I ever had to do. The Lord just put it on my spirit that the rear view mirror in our car is such a small mirror. It's a glimpse of where we've been. It's not where we're going. But if we keep our eyes on the rear view mirror, we will crash. And we got to take our eyes off the past. We use it to help other people, but we move forward. We have hope in the future. Then I asked for forgiveness. I asked all three of my children to forgive me. And all three of them have forgiven me. They're back in my life. And I'm actually a Mimi of 10 amazing grandchildren. And that can only happen by the grace of God. The final thing that I had to do in my restoration is I had to forgive. I had to forgive the woman who gave birth to me that didn't want me. I had to forgive her. You know, I don't know what her reasons were, but I'm sure that she had some. I'm just very thankful that she didn't abort me and that she actually gave me life. And I had to forgive my father, who was abusive, and he was an atheist pretty much my whole life. I prayed for him. I had asked God to show himself to him. And 2 weeks before my father passed away, he too received Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior.
Hallelujah. So,
praying for people and believing that God can show himself to them, he will. And I learned to forgive. I learned to let things go because I'm not going to be subject to the bondage of unforgiveness, because that's worse than being in prison with drugs or anything else. Unforgiveness is probably an addiction in itself, and I didn't want that anymore. So I learned to forgive in all different ways, just forget it, let it go. But I use my past, every piece of it, every bit of it. I'm very open, very transparent. I'll tell you everything, my flaws, my brokenness, my cracks, my scars. But all of this makes me who I am today. And every morning when I get up, if I don't have to chase horses, I tell the Lord that I am going to move mountains today, that today is the day I am going to tell somebody about you. Is that that's my life now. I get up and I'm a warrior and I'm going to kick Satan's butt. And some days it's hard, but every day I keep going and I don't let anything keep me down.
Hallelujah. And I think that's how I fell in love with your story, because I was like, I can't relate to it at all, but it inspires me. Like, just keep going. You just break down the weakness and they turn into strength. I mean, I think that's what is so incredible, because you just kept going and going and persevering. And I think that's the whole part of, like, you persevering through the journey to overcome the addiction. And I think this is the one thing I'm coming away with this whole thing is the addictive personality or whatever. But
yes,
it's that addictiveness for something and then able to turn it into Christ and how that literally transformed your life. And so you kind of led us into, you married a cowboy. And so tell us who this cowboy is and how awesome a guy he is and how he has become your biggest male cheerleader for you.
He is amazing. We will be married 23 years this year. He is my best friend. He's the ultimate cowboy. He rides horses. He works cattle. He's the pastor of the church that we have created here outside of Dallas. I am a church person now. I'm weird. I'm crazy. I would ride a bicycle if I have to. I don't care. I just love me some Jesus. So we have actually founded a cowboy church. We've been in ministry for 22 years. He is the senior pastor of our church. I travel all over the United States. I speak in prisons. I go to shelters. I do country clubs, women's conferences. Wherever God wants me to go, I want to go. I want to speak his name. But my husband has been my biggest cheerleader. He believes in me. He knows every flaw about me, everything that's happened in my life. We talk. He is the best friend that I've never had. He is the one that tells me that God is for me and not against me. He reads scriptures over me. He says, Paula, for such a time as this, you have been created. You go tell, you go do what God's telling you to do. And I'm here and I will support you and stand with you. And to have somebody like that in your life is so important, because we need people that believes in us and believes the call that God has on our lives. And he is that guy. And he's pretty cute too, I think.
I enjoyed reading your books. And so you have 3 books that are out.
I do.
Tell us about the 3 books and where can they get them?
Yes. My 3 books, the first one that I wrote is called Choices, The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly. And it's a smaller book, but it took me the longest to write because it was my testimony. And sometimes when we start writing out our testimony, it's pretty tough. It's pretty hard to write everything down. That one has my testimony in it. The second book that I wrote has been about 8 years ago, and it's called To Experience His Presence. And that is the book that it has many different chapters in it. We go through God's word. We learn to rebuild the walls like Nehemiah. You know, he had to rebuild the walls. And, you know, so I take you through the chapters there, and we look at David and how David wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart. And these are the steps that I took to experience God in my life. You know, we can read his word, we can go to church, but if you never really experience his presence, then you've not gone deep enough. You've not gone to the place that God wants you to be. And that's what that book is all about. And my last book that I wrote is called Come to the Waters and Thirst No More, The Restoration Story. This is a story about an old house that has to be restored. And that's us. You know, we give our lives to Jesus. He restores us. Sometimes he has to tear up things, take things out, replace things. But it is about the restoration of our lives.
So just for everybody to know, the links for that will be in the description as well in the notes. So if you want to get a hold of those, you can hit the link down there. So how can people get a hold of you if they want you to speak or come to their place?
Yeah, they can go on my website, and there's a place on there that says for booking, and they can go there and they can send me an email, get a hold of me that way.
And then if they want to come to your church, where do they go?
Yes, we are in a little town called Terrell, Texas. We're 20 miles east of Dallas, and it's called Round Pin Cowboy Church. And we named our church after the round pin, where the cowboy will take the wild horse into a round pin, and they will train them for the purpose that they have in their life. That's where the horse learns to submit to the master. That's where the horse learns to hear the master's voice. And that's where the horse learns to have the purpose that God intended for him to have. So we named our church the Round Pen. It's a training of a lifetime. We train disciples. We train people to go out and to do their purpose in life. So, but it's pretty amazing. You can pull us up online. It's called roundpenministries.org.
Awesome. And I'll have that link in the description as well. Paula, it has been a fun interview. I really greatly enjoyed this interview.
Thank you. Thanks for having me. I've enjoyed it as well.
Wow. That was incredible. That was an amazing interview from Paula. And I tell you, if you're struggling today with being abandoned by somebody in your life, or struggling with drugs yourself, or alcohol, or anything like that, feel free to reach out to me, info@perseverancepodcast.com, and I want to help you through this journey, because you don't have to walk this journey. Like Paula talked about, her husband, Ted, he was just there to help her learn and overcome her challenges before they got married. Obviously, I'm already married, so we're not going to get married. But I'm here to help you walk through this journey. If you need help, reach out to me today. So here comes the Perseverance Corner.
So today for Perseverance Corner, we're going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to take a message that Reverend Brown just did last Sunday, which was June 10th. And Reverend Ron Brown, he's the executive director of Teen Challenge, came to my church and did a message about addiction. And I want you to, I took a couple of clips, it's not the whole sermon. I would have saved you your grief of having listened to the whole sermon. But I want you to listen to what he says about how you can take control of your addiction. What you're going to see in this is that it's not that you do the work. It is the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ that will give you the strength to look into your baggage of whatever you have, whether it's anger, frustration, addiction of porn or drugs or alcohol or sexual, whatever. He will give you the strength to do this. So you guys, let's listen to this and let's see how you can apply this today to help you persevere for your challenges.
Just want to share a little bit about addiction and how we all need God's help. Can somebody say amen? Because we're all addicted to sin. Amen. We've all been addicted to sin, and so we all have the same pathway to victory, and God's plan and purpose is for each one of his sons and daughters to come into the, according to Ephesians 4:13, it says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, in other words, we need to experience him, to become a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is God's desire for the church. God wants us to get rid of the burden of our sins so that we can have the vision of the hope and the future that he has for us. You can't have a vision if you're looking back. Amen. You got to look up and you have to look forward. Amen. Look up and look forward. Sometimes looking around can be a problem. Amen. We can get distracted and our bags can start getting full of all kinds of things again. And we have to have those things unpacked so that we can be the person that God calls us to be. Proverbs 29:18 says, without a vision, the people will cast off restraint and return to their former ways. But happy are those who keep the law. Amen. God wants to set us free. In this passage that we read from 2 Corinthians 10, it says that we are to take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. What does it mean to be taken captive? It means that it no longer has power. In other words, God doesn't scrub your brain so that you don't remember. Hello? When he says that he wants us to take those thoughts captive, what he's saying is, the thoughts may be there, but they will never control your life again. Hallelujah. They'll never control your life again. Addiction is a tough thing to deal with, but there's victory in Jesus. And many times what we want is we want some silver bullet to come and so I don't ever have another thought about it. I don't ever, no. He says, take the thought and make it obey. Make it obey the powerful word of God. So my brothers, you may still have the thought, but when the thought comes, you say, no, you're going to obey Jesus. You're not taking me by the back of my neck and dragging me back out into that world. Obey Jesus. His word is powerful, it's living, it's sharper than a two-edged sword. We just want everything to go away, so I'm only thinking, you know, sunshine, birds, and flowers. Well, that's not reality. Crazy stuff is going to come through your mind, but you make everything lay down and obey the word of God. Through faith, through prayer, through the power and unction of the Holy Spirit. There is victory. There is deliverance. And God is taking the stuff out of your bag. But he wants you to know the truth of what's in the bag. And that can only come through discernment and the powerful working of the word of God.
Wow. I tell you, I had the epiphany that the Holy Spirit could be in charge of my thoughts. God himself can be in charge of my thoughts. Because when I apply the word of God to say, you, my thoughts, have to follow those instructions. It's not your choice. Part of persevering through our challenges is dealing with our addictions. If we do not deal with our addiction, we will not persevere. The pain will still be there, whether you deal with the addiction or not. But if you deal with the addiction, you will find joy in that pain. For example, when I was younger, I was addicted to porn. And you'll get this, we're going to have that full conversation in September about my addiction to porn and the issues that I had. But once I was willing to say, I have this issue, I allowed the Holy Spirit, the God Almighty, to say, here, let me look at the baggage and let me work through those things with you, Jesus. When I did that, is porn an issue? It's in my life. It's there. I can't take it away. But I get to choose. I'm going to put the Word of God before it. I'm going to put my thought that led me to porn. I'm going to change that, make that thought think. No, is that what the Word of God wants me to do? And not. The Holy Spirit will give me the strength to take the Word of God, put it in my brain, so that it stops me from wanting to feed my flesh. It's not easy. But life isn't easy. If you think it is easy, you need to open your eyes and look at what is before you. Because anybody can get cancer. Anybody can get a stroke. Anybody can get hit by a car. Like, all these things in the world can happen to you and change your life. This is why addressing your addiction today and saying, God, you're in charge of my mind, and I'm going to allow you to help me deal with my baggage and persevere through this challenge. It's powerful stuff. Not easy stuff, but life isn't easy. We live on this earth, and we have to choose. Are we going to grieve with joy, or are we going to grieve with sorrow? I'm going to choose joy every day, because it gives me so much hope. It gives me the ability to persevere, build a character that has hope, and get me to the other side. So, Pastor Brown, really appreciate this message. Thank you for coming to City View Church. If you want to see the full message of this, I tell you, it's a good one. I mean, I was screaming amen, hallelujah, all the way through it. The link for that will be in the notes. But I want you to understand, you don't have to walk this alone. You don't have to do this alone. And you know where you can go. And that is info@perseverancepodcast.com or kelvin@perseverancepodcast.com. They will both come to me. And I'm here for you to live beyond your challenges so that way you can persevere and find the hope in Christ. All right, here's the announcements. I got 3 major announcements for you. First one, again, it's the first announcement I came out with, is See Me Cane. What is the See Me Cane? It is a lighted blind cane allowing you to see me traveling anywhere I want to go and safely. Because it's estimated that 87 million blind people in the world will be hit by a car. I have solved this problem. Yes, the Deafblind Potter has solved this problem by creating a blind cane that lights up from the beginning to end, and you can see it from 100 yards away. So what I need you to do, link in the notes, and back this project for $1. You can buy a support this project by displaying your own See Me Cane sticker for $5.99. But when you do this, you're saying, yes, I want to see this cane developed. So you go do that at CMeCane.com. That is C, like I see you, me, like it's me talking to you, and Cane, like an old person, Cane.com. So that way you can come alongside me and say, yes, I'm going to support you today. So, second announcement, I tell you, this Intuit thing that I've been working on the last 2 months have been a lot of work. I'm about ready to wrap up my 110 mugs with Intuit. They just came out with the video of my story and how I use Intuit products. There was a little bit of a hurdle, and I'm not going to get into details and make it public, but I want you guys to know something. I had a choice in this situation to either get really mad because of the situation, or I could take the situation and turn it into something positive. And that is exactly what I did. I turned it into a positive situation, and now Intuit is looking good. I'm doing good. Nobody's hurt. But at the end of the day, we were able to heal through the challenges that we were facing. That's the key thing in this. We all healed. We dealt with the issue, we addressed it, and we moved forward. So why am I making this part of the announcement? Because I want you, coming in August, I'm going to be showing these experiences, and I want you to share these videos, and I want you to just give the hope where there is needed, and knowing that I had to go through a journey to make this happen, and remember, what is this podcast about? It's persevering. So we're going to show how perseverance happened with the Intuit project that I've been working on. Lastly, I'm low on inventory on Deathfly and Potter, but there are still pieces up right now. There will be pots coming up at the end of July. I got to grind them down, get them ready to go. So if you're not on the email list, we're only going to do pots for an announcement on the email list. So you need to get on the email list. So the way you get on the email list is go to deathlinepotter.com and go straight to the very bottom, and there's the scratch the email list button or thing, and you just put your email and then you get on my email list. So that is deathlinepotter.com. Again, that link will be down in the notes as well. I just want to thank you for being through this journey with me. We're going to be making these next coming podcasts. We have Raise coming up next month. But moving forward, we're going to start looking at the Perseverance podcast from some really difficult situations. We're going to be talking about sex addiction, which is a big issue in our culture. It's a big issue that stops so many people from finding hope in their life. So, I know, it's going to be nasty, but it's going to be extremely important, and I'm going to be vulnerable with you. I'm going to let you know about my challenges, and the person that I interview, he got his own challenges too. So, we're going to work through this together. Nobody's going to be left out behind. And then, coming in November, I'm super excited for the November thing. And that is going to be the process of adoption. Not necessarily a perseverance, but I'm going to talk about my journey with my current foster son. And the struggles that we've had, because we've had to go through these journeys. And I'm going to talk about the perseverance as a father, what it looks like using this journey with this organization that we're working with. And then in the new year, we're going to be doing something a little bit different. We'll still be doing interviews, but they're not going to be turning into YouTube videos. We'll still post them on YouTube as an audio track. But because of how much time it takes to make these pieces and the amount of work that's involved, and it's not really making me the money that it needed to keep me afloat. So what we're going to end up doing is just doing interviews like we're doing now. But as well, we're going to bi-weekly, we're also going to provide a perseverance through the Bible journey where I'm going to take the Bible and I'm going to dive in with different biblical stories, and we're going to look through the lenses of what perseverance looks like for that character. Like, for example, we'll look at Jesus. We'll go through the book of John and follow the book of John and look through what Jesus had to do, what the disciples had to do to have perseverance. and find joy in their challenges. Because I think this is something that we don't really think about. Most characters and most scriptures that we look through the Bible, if you would look through the eyes of perseverance, almost every single story either went south or went north, regardless of the situation in that story. So we're going to take a look at that. So that comes, that's going to be in the new year. I'm going to start recording those in the next couple of weeks here, so that I got a bank of them, and so that way I'm not getting behind, so that way they come out on a timely schedule. Like I always say, I'm so thankful that you guys, you came today and you got to experience Paula's story. And what a miracle it is that she was able to overcome everything that was against her. Now has an amazing husband, has her own ranch, and now is helping so many other people that are struggling with addiction and other things to overcome those challenges. Like I always say, to sign out, go live beyond your challenges. You guys have a good one. Now you're ready to persevere for your challenges today. Thank you for joining me on the Persevering Podcast. If you'd like to get a hold of me, you can email me at kelvin@perseveringpodcast.com. You can also follow me on TikTok, Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube at Deafblind Potter. If you'd like to buy some merch or some Deafblind Potter pieces, you can go to deafblindpotter.com. Please give us a 5-star rating and subscribe to the Persevering Podcast so you don't miss an episode. That way, you and I can continue living beyond our challenges and persevering through them too.